So as we dismiss the kids, if you would turn your Bibles to Isaiah 9, book of Isaiah, chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Wouldn't it be a great day for Jesus to come back? Woo! I've got a to-do list on my phone. The Lord is not bound by my to-do list, but I would love to put that on there. Celebrate Jesus' return today. Reading in the Old Testament, God promises to send the Messiah, and He's giving these promises to a people who, like us, live in a very broken, wounded, pain-filled world. And so the Israelites, they were really looking forward to the Deliverer, to the Messiah coming. I want to read just a couple of these promises for you this morning. Isaiah chapter 9, and this speaks of the far-reaching impact of the Messiah, the rescue that's coming, and the fact that He would be coming as a child. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, He will honor Galilee of the nations by way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of His government and peace there shall be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. If you turn over to Micah, chapter 5, this speaks of the Messiah's work and His being born in Bethlehem. Micah 5, starting in verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one for me, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is born or she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall live securely, and then his greatness will reach the ends of the earth." We read these promises, and there are many others in the Old Testament, and it's so simple for us just to read these passages and maybe look at a cross-reference and see it points us to somewhere in the New Testament where these are fulfilled, and within a minute or two, we're seeing their fulfillment. It's like, oh, that's wonderful, and God kept His promise, but for the folks who received these promises originally, for the Israelites, they had a long wait. It wasn't instantaneous. They received these promises, and then it was hundreds and hundreds of years of waiting, generation after generation sharing these promises of the Messiah, and then over a lifetime, He still didn't come, and they would share them with the next generation, and He still hadn't come. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's nearly 400 years, sometimes spoken of the 400 years of silence. I don't know that God was necessarily silent during that time, but no prophets giving the word of God in the sense that we see in the Old Testament during that time. And after 400 years of silence, he hadn't come yet. You know, have you guys been shopping during Black Friday? Anybody else get out and intentionally do that? Okay. Yeah, I mean, if you get out even before Thanksgiving, you know, at the grocery stores, the day or two before Thanksgiving at like 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, it's crazy. I mean, it's just to get through the aisles, they're full of people, and you get to the checkout, and it's just massive. And after like 10 minutes, you're still not even to a register yet, you know, and you just think, how long is this, you know? After 5 minutes, I'm like, this is hopeless. I should just go home. I'm never going to make it. Can you imagine, as the people of Israel, can you imagine after hundreds and hundreds of years, generation after generation, just the temptation to feel despair and hopelessness and think, is God ever going to keep those promises? They waited so long. And it wasn't just a matter of how long they waited, but how they waited, because they were a people that experienced war and occupation and starvation. They were suffering. They were suffering in their waiting. And the occupation, especially maybe with the Romans, it was brutal. 400 years of suffering and silence, nothing from God. It would have been easy. I just try to put myself in their shoes. I think for me, if I was one of God's people then, I would have started to have over time, as I study the Word of God and I hear Torah read, and I would have thought, I would have this list of why hasn't the Messiah come? And I probably would have come up with a list, and I think, you know, most of us would have been tempted in our humanity to come up with these reasons why the promises haven't been fulfilled. You know, maybe looking at the Roman occupation, this massive, from their point of view, I mean, they controlled the world, the Romans, and I would have thought maybe the Romans are too powerful for the Messiah to overcome. Or maybe there's so much darkness and sin in the world, maybe the spiritual forces aligned against the Messiah are so great that he can't come. Or maybe I would have looked at my own life and said, you know, maybe we're all just too sinful. Maybe we're just so undeserving of his coming that he's never going to come. And then suddenly, after 400 years, the silence is broken. And there's news of something that just, I mean, would seem impossible. I want to share with you a couple of passages. Luke chapter 1, if you turn to Luke 1. There's an announcement by an angel to a young lady, a girl named Mary. This is the angel's message to Mary in Luke 1, starting in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And in coming, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and was pondering what kind of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, also, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth herself has conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called infertile is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the Lord's bondservant, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. If you turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 1, the angel's message to Joseph. Matthew 1, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, since he was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had thought this over, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. And he took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he named him Jesus. I think we sometimes read over these passages or hear these again and again and forget how remarkable all this sounds. This is a teenage girl, a teenage virgin, and a young man who have no social standing. They don't have wealth. They're not religious elites. They're just common poor people. And this is how God is going to bring his Messiah into the world through them. Sounds kind of crazy. Sounds kind of impossible. I mean, I just can imagine what they might have been thinking at this. You know, given a little bit of time after these messages came to them, I think if I were Mary, I would start to wonder, maybe not doubting God, but maybe doubting Joseph, because he's a human being. I mean, is he really going to stick by me? Is he really going to do as God has said? Or is he going to leave? Is he going to bail out on her and on the baby and leave them to fend for themselves? But even though they might have had doubts and fears, they pressed on. They wanted to do what God had told them to do. Even if it seemed impossible, they were faithful to what God had told them. You know, it begs a question, how were they able to stay on track? How were they not overcome with doubts and fears? And they persisted a day at a time. They just continued on in what God called them to. Have you guys, most of you have probably seen The Chosen at this point. I've referenced it many times. A few of you maybe not. It's a television series about the life of Jesus. And this evening, as I announced earlier, we're going to show a movie, Holy Night, that portrays the nativity story. And throughout our Advent series of messages, I want to show some clips from The Chosen that portray what we've been reading in Scripture. And this is imaginative. It's not word-for-word scriptural, but it's taken from what we see in Scripture. It's representing that. And so let me have Brian go ahead and go to that next slide. Or we may not be watching it. Yeah, click one more time. Maybe it'll come up. Yeah, click forward. That's all right. That's all right. The Lord doesn't need that. So it's a beautiful portrayal of the conversation between Mary and Joseph as they're walking along and they're on the road to Bethlehem because of the census being taken by the Romans. Yeah, that's okay, Brian. And in the scene, Mary pauses and she tells Joseph, she said, I need to thank you. And he said, no, you don't need to thank me for anything. And she said, no, I need to thank you because you believe God. You know, you believe what he said about this baby and this calling on our lives. And Joseph said, God said to. God said this is his son and that we're to care for him. And I think that throughout their lives, they remembered what God had spoken to them through the angels. They remembered that God was in this. They remembered that the sovereign God who has all authority said, I'm bringing my son, the Messiah, the Son of God, into the world through this pregnancy. In the scene, Joseph kind of sighs and he says, you know, this all just seems kind of impossible. This all just seems so far-fetched, you know. And then Mary says, well, the angel, when he spoke to me, he said, all things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. And Joseph said, I wish my angel had said that too. But they were obedient. They knew what God was calling them to do, and they were obedient. And they could be obedient because they knew from the scriptures again and again and again, God had always kept promises. That God is faithful. God is a God who can do the impossible. You know, God took one family and created a nation. You know, the same God had taken Sarah in her old age with Abraham, given them a son, even though it seemed impossible because they were so old. God had freed his people from Egypt, even though that seemed like an impossibility. He had brought them out of that. You know, God had defeated a giant Philistine through a shepherd boy, through David. God is a God who over and over again did what seemed impossible. And so they knew that and they trusted that. We've been waiting a long time for Jesus to come back. We've been waiting about 2,000 years. Today marks the beginning of Advent season. Advent means coming or arrival. And it's a season when we are preparing to celebrate on Christmas that first coming, that first advent of Jesus. But we're also looking forward to a second coming, and I hope it's before Christmas. But it's easy for us to think of that in the abstract and to think, well, that's just wishful thinking. Maybe he'll come back someday. But maybe I won't see that, maybe not in my lifetime. In Scripture, God made it very clear his son is coming back. Jesus is returning. In Acts chapter 11, or I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 11, God's word says, after Jesus ascended into heaven, angels spoke to his disciples and offered this promise of his return. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will also come in a like manner as you saw him go into heaven. You know, in the book of Revelation, it says that Jesus will come back with the clouds and that every eye will see him when he comes back. That he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That he's coming back to execute judgment over the nations. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, Paul giving instruction about living righteously in the present age, he said, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Israel waited hundreds of years for the Messiah to come to the first time, and we've waited a long time for him to come a second time, but he is coming. But there's pain in the waiting. You know, there's suffering in the waiting. Because we live in a very broken, sin-sick world. We live in a world where there are wars. There are children who are starving. There's poverty. We live in a sin-saturated world with a lot of pain. So many lost people. So many people without hope. And if you allow yourself to watch about 30 minutes of the news and see how horrific the situation is in this world, you can start to feel hopeless. You can start to wonder, what's keeping Jesus from coming back? Have we just gone too far? Are we just so full of sin and darkness that he's just like, no, I'm not coming back for them? I think the angel's word to Mary is also a good word for us. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. It's not only a declaration of truth, though, it's an invitation. Do you believe that? Do I believe that today? That nothing is impossible with God, that today could be the day. See, Mary and Joseph, they could have chosen not to believe the word of God to them. They chose to believe God. They chose to press on. And God invites us to the same thing, to press on in the Christian life, to take him at his word, that no matter how dark the world is, no matter how much pain there is or suffering around us, that he's coming back and he's going to make all things right. I think for us to hold on to that hope, we need to hold on to those same stories from Scripture of God fulfilling his word. Just like we read those promises of Messiah coming the first time and how God fulfilled those, we need to hang on to those and speak those and saturate our lives with stories of God's faithfulness, that he is a promise-keeping God who does the impossible. You know, if you need evidence that Jesus is coming back, look at his first coming. God kept his word the first time. He will keep his word with the second coming. I would just invite you to think about the impossible things that God has done. Think about the beginning of the church in the first century. I mean, these mostly uneducated, poor individuals, just a small handful of individuals that God pours out his spirit. And within a short time, the known world is full of churches planted everywhere. Multitudes of people coming to Christ. Think of the way that the gospel has expanded to hundreds of nations around the world over time. And if you would have told those first disciples what would have happened, I mean, they would have probably found it hard to believe. And yet God accomplished that. He said he would. You know, I think of even the beginning of Here's Hope Church, just a handful of people. No money, no facility, no place to worship, just a vision from God. And here we are. Nothing is impossible with God. Amen. Amen. I think about my own salvation. You talk about God doing the impossible. Definitely resonate the words of Paul in my life that I'm the worst of sinners, and that God could save me. God can do the impossible, or what seems to be impossible. And I would invite you to take a moment and just think about what he's done in your life that seems like it'll never happen. That prayer will never be answered, and God answered it. He did what seemed impossible. He saved that individual that it seemed like would never be saved. He healed that disease that seemed like it would never be healed. He made that opportunity that you never thought would happen. He did a work in your life and in your heart. He broke that sin stronghold. I mean, there's so many things that he's done in our life that seemed impossible, and yet he did it. And as we wait for his second coming, we need to think on these things. We need to think about how God has proven himself a God who does the impossible. And let that make us confident in him to keep his word, expecting him to keep his word in the second coming. Jesus coming back is not an impossibility. It's a certainty. It is going to happen. looking at the world before that first Christmas night, looking at the hopelessness and sadness in the world before the Messiah was born, before they had that hope. I mean, it was a great turning point in that stable. An incredible turning point for the whole world in that first coming of Jesus. Each of the four Sundays of Advent, there are four different themes: hope, peace, joy, and love. This first Sunday of Advent, our theme is hope. And I think God wants us to be hopeful about His return. I think He wants us to be hopeful that He's going to keep that promise any day, and that we would be expectant of that. Nothing is impossible with Him. Nothing is impossible, and it is a reality. It's going to happen. He's going to appear, and there'll be no denying it. If you're familiar with Advent, some traditions light candles, Advent candles, and we've never done that here, but I thought let's begin doing that. I don't know if we'll do it again next year, but we'll do it this year anyway. And we're going to light the hope candle this week. And I want it to serve as a sign that in the coming of Jesus, His first coming and His second coming, that we are to be a hopeful people, a people who are confident in our God, that He can do the impossible in our lives, He can do the impossible in this world, and that He is coming back. So I'm going to take a moment and just light this hope candle, and then I'm going to come back and we'll pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, that You invite us to walk by faith and not by sight in this world. Thank You, Lord. And God, we confess, as someone just said, that is tough. That is not an easy thing. Because we're so tempted to get caught up in the things of life and in the flesh. But God, You invite us to walk by faith. You invite us to be a people who stand upon Your promises. And God, we confess there's so much we don't understand. God, we confess that there are times that we are praying good things and we don't see them come to pass when we think we should, Lord, and we struggle. It's hard. We see the brokenness and despair, Lord, in our loved ones' lives, and it hurts our hearts, God. But Lord, You never said that we're to live this life as people who have everything figured out. And You never told us to walk by thorough explanation of things, but to trust that You are a God who keeps His promises, even if those promises seem impossible. And so, Lord, we thank You for keeping that promise of sending Your Son to redeem us. We thank You, Lord, for the first Advent, the first arrival of Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that He was obedient unto the cross. Thank You, Father, that Jesus lived His life to please You and to glorify You and to finish the work that You gave Him to do. We praise You for that, Lord. But Lord, we're also a people who are looking forward to His second coming. And Lord, we have read about it for so long. And our hearts yearn for it so much. And we cry out, come, Lord Jesus. Come back for your people, Lord. Come into this sin-sick world and make things right. But Lord, we know that your timing is perfect, and it's not our timing, and your ways are perfect, and they're often not our ways. We want you to be glorified in our lives and in this world, and we trust, Lord, that's what you're going to do. Lord, we do pray for anybody here today who has not put their faith in you yet and not received your grace, that they could join along with all the rest of us and say, I'm a sinner, and I can't save myself. I need God's forgiveness. And that they would trust in Jesus and his shed blood as a payment for their sin and say, Jesus, come into my life. Come into my heart. Save me and make me new. Help me to live for you. Lord, we ask you would do that before it's too late. God, you said that when you were lifted up, you will draw all men unto yourself. Lord, we pray that you would do that today. Draw people to the cross. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.